The Holy Spirit is in you. You have all the capacity that you need to love. You don't need any, you don't need to be stretched anymore. You don't need to say, well, let me go out here and gain about 300 pounds, and that way I can have a big capacity to be filled with the love of God. No, you got all you need. You got, right now, God has put everything in your heart that you need to love.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. Today, Dr. Glaze will conclude his message titled, Techniques to Becoming a Great Lover, Part 1. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the conclusion of Techniques to Becoming a Great Lover, Part 1.
That other person doing something. That person doing something. See, we want to look at love as being a feeling, being starstruck. Oh. But you know what? After the dream is over, somebody said if marriage is the dream, then after you've been married, that's the alarm clock. That's when you wake up. You wake up to see what the real deal is. And as you look at marriage, and you look at how do I know I'm in love? It's got to be some actions. Love is just not, I love you. I love you, baby. Well, that's good. You stand there telling me that you love me, but what are you doing to show me that you love me? And so here, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 that love is manifested in the fact that there's some actions. So we're going to look at the power of love today, the performance of love, the permanence of love, and the preeminence of love. The word love in chapter 13 is the word agape. This word is a powerful word. This word agape does not refer to some romantic or sexual feeling. See, that's the problem with the English language. We just have one word for love, and we use everything to capsulize love. We say that I love collard greens. I love fried chicken. And I love my wife. How do you put all that in the same category? How do you differentiate that? See, so, there's some confusion around this word love for us. But in the Greek, there was no confusion that if they wanted to say that they love someone, that there were specific words that they would use. And we're going to look at those words as we move through this series. But the word agape, actually was a sacrificial love. Agape was manifested in the fact that God so loved the world, God so agape the world, that he gave his only begotten son. That's agape love right there. Sacrificial love. It manifests itself in the outworking, in the giving of seeking the pleasure and seeking the happiness of the other person. It's not what you want out of it, but agape says, how can I make this other person happy? How can I meet the needs of this other person? There's no selfishness in agape. When we think about, in life, we have to look out for our needs, and we have to make sure that we cover our back, and I understand all that. We need to do those things. But in agape, while you're looking out for your interests, you're also concerned about the interests of others. And that when you come, I had somebody do something to me last week. And nobody here, so you don't have to look around and try to figure out who it is. But somebody did something to me last week and made this proposal to me. And I jumped on it. And I was excited about it. And I said, yeah, let's do that. And then I was meeting with someone else, and I was telling them about what happened and how excited I was about this. And the other person said, well, do you know what they stand to gain out of this? And I said, well, no. And then they went on to tell me. I was like, man, I got a little salty. I said, man, this person took advantage of me. This person got over on me. And the reason that they were being kind and the reason that they were making this generous offer is because they had ulterior motives in mind. That's not agape. Agape doesn't say, well, I'm going to do something for you because I know I'm going to get something back. You know, there was a young lady. She wrote a letter to her boyfriend that she had just broke up with. And she said, "Dearest Jimmy, no words could ever express the great unhappiness I felt since breaking off our engagement. Please say that you'll take me back. No one can ever take your place in my heart. So please forgive me. I love you. I love you. I love you. Yours forever, Marie. P.S. And congratulations on winning the state lottery." See, you know, there was some motives behind that. You know, she wasn't about just getting back together because she wanted to get together because she loved this brother. There were some ulterior motives behind that. And see, when you look at agape and you study agape and you see agape, it's not about any hidden motives. It's not about any hidden agendas. Agape is all about sacrifice and how I can give to meet the need of others. I was reading a story about this young lady who came to her pastor, and she said that there is a man who says that he loves me so much that he will kill himself if I don't marry him. What should I do? And the pastor said, "Don't do anything. The man doesn't deserve your love. He loves himself. Such a threat isn't love. It's pure selfishness." And that's, think about that. He's going to kill himself if she don't marry him. Well, brother, no, I'm not. Man, how selfish is that? I can't live without you. I can't live. I love you so much that I can't live without you. What I want you to do, I want you to be with me so I can be happy. That's not agape. Agape says that I want to give to meet the needs and to make you happy. What about agape and the believer? Agape and the believer. Agape is the key characteristic of the followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, he says this: "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for the other." What is one of the key characteristics of you as a Christian? That you have love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. That if you have difficulty, you know, and I realize that we all have been seasoned with salt, and some of us are a little bit more saltier than the others. So some people might be a little bit more difficult to love. But you know what? If you are a disciple of Christ, now see, you might be a disciple of self, or you might be a disciple of so-and-so or so-and-so, but if you're a disciple of Christ, one of the things that's in your spirit is the fact that you have love for the brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one toward another." Somebody said, to live above with those we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with those we know, well, that's quite a different story. And see, that's our attitude sometimes. Well, I can love you in heaven, but I can't love you now. Well, you better start practicing, because that's what we're going to do. You think you're going to be sitting up in heaven with an attitude against somebody? You think you're going to be in heaven? Oh, man, you know, I remember when they did that on earth. See, all that stuff is going to be wiped out. And, you know, if we go on to glory, we need to get ready now. We need to start practicing right now. And so one of the key characteristics of the follower of Christ is love for others. Agape for fellow man covers all the commandments related to man. Think about the commandments related to man. You know, don't lie, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't covet. You know, all these commandments that we can read against man. Well, you know what Paul says in Romans chapter 9? He says, all these commandments, take all the commandments that have been written in reference to how we should treat man, all of them. that we should, you know, watch out, we should meet them. All the commandments that we see in reference to man, Paul said one thing takes care of that. If you just love them, then all the rest of all the rest of it will be covered. If you will just love your brothers and sisters, then everything else. You know, you know what? If you love your brother and sister, you don't have to go back and say, well, according to Deuteronomy 24, 13, it says I'm supposed to do this, and I'm doing this in accordance with Deuteronomy 24, 13. Man, if you got love in your heart, you already doing Deuteronomy 24, 13. If you got love in your heart, you already doing the law, because this love is in your heart. So agape for fellow man covers all the related commandments to man. God has placed agape in the hearts of believers to help them love others. Romans 5 and verse 5 says that the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit, that you have enough love in your heart to love other people. You say, well, I can't love. You don't know what they did to me. You don't know what they said about. You don't know. You don't know. God said, it don't make any difference what they did. I put enough love in you to be able to take care of that. As a matter of fact, let's look at that. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. The Holy Spirit is in you. You have all the capacity that you need to love. You don't need any, you don't need to be stretched anymore. You don't need to say, well, let me go out here and gain about 300 pounds, and that way I can have a big capacity to be filled with the love of God. No, you got all you need. You got right now, God has put everything in your heart that you need to love. And if you are not showing love, then it's not because God hasn't put it there. It's because you have chosen not to exercise love. You know, one thing about love, see, love, and we're going to get into this specifically next week. Love is not some emotion or romantic feeling. But love is how can I say it? Love is in you, and love comes. Man, you do something. Love comes. That's love, man. See, you, there's people, it just comes out. You know, you see a neat love. You've been offended, love. You know, it just flows naturally out of you, this agape. And when it doesn't, it's because we hold it in. We hold it in, man. You know, sometimes when me and my wife have intense fellowship, and we might not be speaking to each other, man, I'd be walking around, and so bad, I just want to go touch my wife. I just want to touch her. I just want to hold her hand. And I'm fighting that. I'm resisting. Why? Because I love my wife. You know, my natural reaction when I walk by my wife is just to do something. That's my natural reaction. And when we've had this intense fellowship, I pull back. I hold back. And God is saying that if you would just let the love flow from you, that it'll just come out of your spirit. It'll just come out of your soul. But see, man, that's why we get sick, and that's why we have problems. That's why, because we fight that urge sometimes. It wants to come out. It wants to jump out, but we restrain it and we hold it in. So God has placed agape in the hearts of us to help us love others. God teaches us to love one another. 4:9. God teaches us. He teaches you how to. You might say, well, okay, I don't know how to do it. God says, well, I was just waiting for you to tell me that. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. I'll teach you how to do it. I'm glad. You know, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many people here will say, I don't know how to love? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. I don't know how to love. You don't know how to love? Come the next 3 weeks and I'm going to tell you. I'm going to teach you how to love. God says he teaches us how to love. And then to finalize this, believers are commanded to love. You are commanded to love. 1 Corinthians 14:1, follow after love. Colossians 3:14, put on love. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, increase and abound in love toward one another. 2 Corinthians 8:8, be sincere in love. 1 Peter 4:8, be fervent in love. Hebrews 10:24, provoke one another to love. You can't get around this. You can't turn to the left to get out. You can't turn to the right to get out. You can't go up to get, no, you know what? No matter which way you turn, you commanded to love. You can say, but I don't want to love. But you know what? You don't have that option. You don't have that option. Now you can do that, but that's not an option that God offers you. At no time, my brothers and sisters, at no time does God offer the option in his word to not be a loving person. At no time. Well, he says hate sin. He definitely talks about hating sin, but as Christians, you know, one of the things, you know, that's, you know, that should distinguish us between any other faith. You know, as a matter of fact, I was reading a quote. Let me find it here. There was a guy named Tertullian, and he was one of the church fathers in about 92 A.D. Listen to what he said. The heathen often exclaim in wonder, behold how these Christians love one another. That's the heathen. That's the ungodly. That's the unsaved. They look at the people of God and they say, man, look at how they love each other. Man, people up and down Tioga Street should walk by and say, man, you know, there's something about them people at Bethany. Sometimes they say something, one of them says something to another one that offends them, and they have a way of working this thing out and coming back together in fellowship. Man, how they love one another. Man, I was visiting at this church, and I seen somebody dog somebody else out, and the person that got dogged out just kept on smiling, and even though they might have been wounded inside a little bit, they kept on smiling. They said, I'm going to go somewhere, get myself together, and I'm going to come back because I'm going to seek reconciliation. Man, what's up with that? When the world looks on at believers, man, they ought to see this love. But a lot of times they see fussing and fighting and division and arguments and disagreements. And they say, man, if that's what Christianity is all about, I don't want any of that. I don't want that. Well, let me move on. Paul is the writer of 1 Corinthians 13. And Paul is actually giving us his method for handling situations. This is deep. This is deep. God showed me this. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is powerful, saints. This is powerful. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. He says here, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Now Paul begins to give his resume of trials that he went through. He says, in labors more abundant. He said, I worked my tail off. In stripes above measure. That means I was beat many times. I was in prison more frequently, he said, and I was in death. He said, one time they stoned Paul and left him for dead. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one time. So that means five times he was beaten. On five different occasions, he was beaten with 39 stripes. Thrice, I was beaten with rods. Once, I was stoned. Can you imagine what that must be like to have people pelt you with stones? Just to feel stones coming up against your body? I know you're about ready to cry and go to the orthopedic specialist when you tub your toe in your house. And Paul said, look, man, he said, I was stoned. They stoned me thrice. I suffered shipwreck a night and a day in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in trouble. I was in trouble on the sea. I was in trouble because people jumped me and tried to rob me. I was in peril even by my own fellow ethnicity. I was in peril with the Gentiles. I was in peril in the city. And then I thought that I was safe, but I found out I was in perils in the wilderness. I thought I was all right on the water, and I found out that I was in peril in the sea, in peril among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger. And you know, when he's saying this, now he's not talking about fasting now, okay? He's talking about I was hungry. I didn't have anything to eat. And thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the cares of all the churches. Listen to me. All that Paul went through, the beatings, being robbed, being taken advantage of. Let me ask you this question. What kept him going? What kept Paul going? Man, if I got beat down one time, that might be, I'm through with y'all. I'm done. Paul kept going. What kept Paul going? It was the love of God that was in his heart. Paul was beat up, beat down, kicked around, dogged out, and he kept going. Why? Because of this love that was in his spirit, this love that was in his heart. That's agape, saints. That's agape. In one place, Paul said, I would to God that I myself would be a curse so that all my brethren could be saved. That's agape. You know what Paul said? Paul said, the love of Christ constrains me. The love of Christ propels me. The love of Christ motivates me to deal with all this right here. All these things that we just read about Paul. What kept Paul going? It was the love of Christ in his heart. That's a love that don't wear out. That's a love that don't get beat down. Oh, man, I only got halfway through my message today. Oh, wow, I'll just pick it up next week. My brothers and sisters, we're talking about love. What kind of love is this? As you read 2 Corinthians 10, and you see all those things that Paul went through and he didn't stop. What kept him going? Oh, it was the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, it was his call from God. But I believe it was something else too. It was the love that was in his heart to see men and women, boys and girls, come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He didn't let it discourage him. He didn't let it turn him aside. You know, I don't see how it is that sometimes somebody will let something happen to them that somebody said or somebody did, and it will mess them up. They'll stop coming to church, and they won't be a part of the fellowship anymore. I don't want to be a part of that. Oh, but Paul would have said, man, I'm not going out there, man. Last time I was there, they stoned me, man. Man, I got beat, man. Don't you know I've been beat down? I'm not going back there anymore. That's love. I'm not asking you to go out here to take a beating. I'm not asking you to go out here and be stoned. I'm just asking you to, as the songwriter said, think of your fellow man, lend him a helping hand, and put a little love in your heart.
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the first half of Techniques to Becoming a Great Lover, Part 2. If you would like to request an audio copy or the notes of today's message, Techniques to Becoming a Great Lover, Part 1, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request Techniques to Becoming a Great Lover, Part 1. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request Techniques to Becoming a Great Lover, Part 1. Or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. Dr. Glaze is the author of 5 books, For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. As we conclude today's broadcast, let me remind you, you don't have to be tossed into storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.